So John chapter 15, I'm going to read it from the Revised Version. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done for you, or done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Amen. It's simply on my heart this morning to have a look at a few of these verses at the beginning of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Things, as I prayed earlier, which I suspect we're familiar with, but nevertheless, I think A, we need to be reminded of, and B, we need to increasingly come into the reality and the experience of. And so in this chapter, we start off with Jesus declaring, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And we have here one of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. And they're all found in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here I am the true vine. But I wanted to just pose the question and hopefully answer it as well. Why does Jesus say, I am the true vine? We often think, don't we, of where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I think that's almost a bit of an exposition of the rest of John, or this start of John 15. But his opening statement, this big sort of solid statement that Jesus makes is, I am the true vine. So what was that about? What's he saying there? What's the true reference to? Well, it reminds me of when Jesus was speaking to the Jews in John chapter 6. And he says, there was a discussion about Moses having given them the bread out of heaven. You can turn there if you like, but don't worry if you don't want to. I will read it. And they said to him, what do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And so there's that word again, the true bread this time. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So what was happening here is that the Jews were, in a sense, appealing to their heritage and saying, well, of course, we have Moses and he gave us bread out of heaven. And then Jesus says, no, it's your Father who gives you the true bread that comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And of course, he goes on to state the truth that he is that true bread. So what he's saying is that what the people of Israel had in their history, Jesus is the fulfillment of. What they had in their history was merely a foreshadowing. It was a type. It was something that was looking forward to the true bread out of heaven. And this is repeated many times through scriptures. So all the Old Testament sacrifices, they point to the great sacrifice, don't they? All of the feasts, they in one way or another, they point to the work of Christ. He's the fulfillment of all those things. The manna. Jesus is the true manna. He is the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And so what of the vine then? In what sense is Jesus the true vine? Well, the Jews would have recognized that the vine actually spoke of the people of God, of the house of Israel. So, for example, we can read in Isaiah chapter 5. The Lord is really sort of reasoning with his people. And he says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it," and so it goes on. Well, let's read on. "And also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones." You see, a depiction of the house of Israel as the vine. So you read something similar in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. The Lord says, "I planted you as a choice vine." And you see this same sort of motif in many places throughout the Old Testament. Time and again, the people of Israel referred to as the vine. So maybe they were thinking, well, we are the chosen of God. We are the choice vine. We are those who are going to bear fruit for God. We are those who have got somehow the life of God in us, naturally. And so maybe there was an element of self-sufficiency about them. They just felt they had it. Somehow residing in them was the capacity just to bear fruit. That it was going to happen. And Jesus cuts right across it and he says, "No, I am the true vine." And any sense in which the people of Israel were called to be a vine, the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Has there ever been a life more fruitful than that of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, he cuts right across their pride. He cuts right across all the presumption. And any sense of self-sufficiency or independence or any sense of having anything innately within themselves that could produce fruit for God. And he says, "No, I am the true vine. I am the fulfillment of these things." He is, in a sense, the chosen one of God. He is the covenant man of God. He's the one to whom God has sworn an oath. As you read in Hebrews 7. According to the order of Melchizedek, and so on. You see, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these things. He says, "I am the true vine." And so if ever the people wanted to bear any fruit or have anything of life in them, they had to recognize immediately, it is not residing in me. It's all in the Lord Jesus. And I think that, in a sense, sets the context for everything that follows through this through these opening verses of this chapter. And isn't it a good reminder for us, as we come to the Lord, that nothing good resides in us naturally. There is no innate capacity in us for fruitfulness. Naturally, we cannot bear fruit for God. He is the vine. He is the true vine. And he goes on to say, "And my Father is the vine dresser," or the husbandman. And Jesus states that it's God the Father who tends the vine. It's God the Father who takes care of it and looks after it, who watches over it. And the role of God the Father is then expanded in verse 2. And we have this striking statement from the Lord Jesus. He says this, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Every branch that does not bear fruit is taken away. And we see similar things elsewhere in the Word of God. So, for example, when John the Baptist was talking, the opening of his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, he says this. Let me find it. Matthew 3, verse 10. Once again, this actually, interestingly, comes in the context of presumption on the part of the Jews. And they are saying, we have Abraham for our father. But then John the Baptist says to them, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And I think we do well just to remember this, that fruitfulness for God is not optional. It is the baseline requirement of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as an unfruitful Christian. That's a contradiction in terms. Anyone who is truly born of God, their life will bear fruit. And if they're not, they are taken away and burned. Fruitfulness. How fruitful is your life? To what degree is your life bearing fruit? Now we'll consider some of what the fruit is in a little while. But I want just to say this to you, dearly beloved. If you are a child of God, your life has to bear fruit. It must bear fruit. And in fact it will bear fruit if you abide in the vine. But this is, I want you to get this. We need to live for this. This is not just for for some kind of super keen Christians or the extra spiritual. No, not at all. There's no such thing as an extra spiritual person. There is, every one of us ought to be bearing fruit. That is a requirement for every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you've been a believer 6 decades or 6 weeks, God's design for you is that you should be fruitful. There's a challenge and an encouragement. And it goes on to say, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. And I think this is worth, again, just noting carefully. Pruning doesn't happen to branches that are not bearing fruit. Pruning does not happen to the bad bits. It's the branches that bear fruit that get pruned. So sometimes we can be in a position where there has been a fruitfulness in our life and God has been pleased to bring a measure of his life forth through us and some of his works through us and so on. And suddenly you think, Lord, what is happening? And the pruning shears are out and there's lumps getting lopped off of you. And it's because the Lord at times has to just cut things back. And the knife has to be applied because he wants to bring more fruit. You understand that? If you're finding yourself pruned, it doesn't necessarily mean you're outside of God's will. It may be actually that you're producing fruit well. And the Lord says, right, I want a bit more now. And so he takes the shears. And he prunes a bit. So understand that, dear friends. The fruit, the pruning is for those who are bearing fruit. The Lord is very, if I can put it like this, courageous. He's very brave. And he's prepared to take shears to those who have been walking faithfully. If I can put it like that. So don't misunderstand what God is doing. Pruning is not a mark of God's displeasure, dear friends. Quite the contrary. It's a mark of his desire that your life should bear even more fruit than it has done so far. So allow the vine dresser, allow the husbandman to do what he will. And even if that means certain things that have been good in your life have to stop, certain things you've been involved with sometimes have to be taken away to make room for some new growth. Sometimes old things have to go, that something new can be brought forth. And these things are all in the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. Jesus says you are already clean. That's that same word, pruned. Very, very, it's the same idea. Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now I just want to mention this as we pass as well. In talking to his disciples, Jesus is saying, you're clean, you are pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. So the method the Lord will very often use for his pruning is his word. I think the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It has an edge to it. Okay? The circumcision of the Israelites at Gilgal. They took flints. There was a sharp edge applied. Now, I must admit, I'm slightly mixing metaphors there, because that's dealing with the flesh, that circumcision of fleshly hearts. It's by the word of God still. But listen, it's the pruning also comes through the word of God. So allow yourself, as the word of God, as you're in the word and the word comes into you, allow it to have its pruning effect. It's through the words Jesus speaks that we are refined and shaped and fashioned after his likeness. And he is able to cut away those things that just need to go to make more fruit come forward. But let's consider a little more about fruit bearing and the kind of fruit that we are to bring. So I want to look at a few scriptures in this connection. First of all, let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So fruits are evidence. And the nature of the tree, Jesus goes on to explain, will determine the fruit. So verse 19, or verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So it's always worth doing this, particularly if there's something, a doctrine coming from somebody that maybe is a bit unusual or a bit different. Folks, we absolutely must judge the doctrine, but we are also told we can judge things by the fruit of those that bring them. So look for godly fruit in someone's life. If someone's purporting to be a teacher, there will be many false teachers in these days. If someone is purporting to be a teacher, have a look at their life. Just look for the fruit of a godly life. And where there is ungodliness, where there's immorality, where there's any kind of those things which are improper, not fitting, then you can just hold any teaching from them with a big old pinch of salt. There should be righteousness, good fruit from a life. So fruit is the evidence of the quality of the tree. The nature of what we bring forth will reveal what we are. So then, let's go on. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Once again, this is John the Baptist, actually. And he says to those as he was preparing the way for the Lord, he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. So one of the big fruits that should be evident in our lives is that which is in keeping with, that which follows from repentance. So our lives ought to evidence the fact that we have repented. John the Baptist came baptizing with people for repentance, a baptism of repentance. That's not one of the four baptisms that we today, as New Covenant believers, go through. Nevertheless, I think the principle is vital. If a baptism is an occasion in which you are fully immersed in something, you are submerged in something, so that rather than just having a couple of sprinkles in your forehead, your entire person is saturated in it. Isn't that what we need in repentance, dear friends? How many Christians are there who've had a sprinkling of repentance? And the repentance has touched one bit here and splashed another bit there. And yet a large part of the body is bone dry. Folks, let's allow ourselves to go through a baptism of repentance. By which I mean, submit yourself and allow the Lord to touch on everything that has to go. Take it as a principle. And can I say it especially, if you are a young believer, if you've only recently come to the Lord, ask him, if I can put it like this, to baptize you in repentance. Ask him to show you things in your life that you just need to put right. Things in your life, attitudes or deeds or words, whatever it may be. Because sometimes we can carry things forward that we just become so accustomed to as unbelievers that we don't even realize that they're not right in the Lord's sight. Now the Lord is very gracious and he doesn't expect perfection overnight. But it is good. Just come to the Lord if you've recently come to faith. And just say now, Lord, please, over a period of a few days, just say, Lord, show me, is there anything I need to put right with you? Lord, give me the gift of repentance. Repentance is essentially, it's a change of mind, a change of attitude. It comes when you see things as they really are. When you gain God's perspective on your sin, that's when you really are able to repent. So ask the Lord to give you that. Let's go on to look at one or two other aspects then of repentance. of fruitfulness rather. Fruit bearing. Judges chapter 9. It's an interesting phrase in here. This, in a sense, is a parable. You might say, Jotham's parable, and he describes a number of trees that are fruitful. He says, verse 8: once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them. Trees in the Bible often represent people. They said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honoured and go to wave over the trees? So that which brings forth oil for anointing wasn't interested in their job of management. Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come, reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to wave over the trees? Likewise the fig. Then the tree said to the vine, you come, reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees? Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, you come, reign over us. And that spiky old thing was more than willing. Let's beware of trying to push. Let's not look for kind of promotion or status or rulership or management over fruitfulness. It's the fruitfulness which matters. Now, of course, there is leadership within the church and the kingdom of God. That's necessary. But folks, don't make that the aim in a sense. Dear friends, what is important is fruitfulness. But it's just that phrase, the vine said to them, shall I leave my new wine which cheers God and men? The fruit of the vine is for God and it's for men. Have you ever seen a vine eating its own grapes? Of course not. The vine does not bear fruit for itself. And yet how much of Christendom is trying to get something for itself? How much of Christendom wants to use the things of God to get rich? How much of Christendom wants, let's say it, health, wealth and prosperity? My dear friends, the fruit of the vine is for God and for men. The fruitfulness God wants means essentially a life that that is not lived for yourself. And the fruit you seek from your life should be unto God, first of all. Something from your life to cheer the heart of God. That in the midst of a generation that stinks with sin in the nostrils of God, there should be something from your heart that cheers him. That he should be able to look and say, ah, oh, there's my servant, there's my son, there's my daughter. Oh, my heart is cheered as I see the fruit that's coming out of their life. As they walk in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, I have my people and they still cheer my heart. Seek to please, seek to cheer the heart of your Father. And men. And secondly, we can seek that our lives should be a blessing to other people. And that we should be able to help others and minister to others. These two things, that I should bless God and men, that should be the driving force for every one of us. And blessing myself, it's not third place. It's not even there. It's not on the list at all. It's God, it's others, and that's it. Fruit for God and men. Is that what you desire in your own life? There's an extraordinary verse at the beginning of Hosea chapter 10, which I only found this morning, or only noticed this morning. And it says this, just listen to it. Israel, this is obviously at a time when the prophet is speaking to Israel in a rebellion. And you read this, Israel is a luxuriant vine. Literally, or sorry, it could also be translated, a degenerate vine. He produces fruit for himself. It's a mark of degeneracy, dear friends, when the people of God and the church of God are trying to produce fruit for themselves. And listen to the consequence. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his hand, the better he made the sacred pillars. Idolatry. Striking, isn't it? Their heart is faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. How much of the time are we just building altars for ourselves? Seeking our own glory. Let's be done with that. Let's live for the glory of God and the good of men. A few other things. What is this fruit? Colossians 1 verse 10 refers to bearing fruit in every good work. The Lord has saved you for good works that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So every believer, God has prepared certain things for us to do. Good works prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And we can bear fruit in every good work. So yes, there's certainly that aspect of doing good works for God. Now I'm not talking about good deeds. I'm not just about, you know, just helping your neighbours, you know, feeding the neighbour's cat when you're on holiday or whatever. It's not just that sort of thing, but rather the works of God, things born in the heart of God that he wants to do, spiritual works that you he has for you to do. The Lord wants us to bear fruit in these things, and it's good that we do that. But sometimes when we think of fruit bearing, we always think about doing. And what am I achieving? What's coming out of, what's my tick list of stuff I've done today in bearing fruit? And maybe we overlook the fruit of the Spirit. And somehow I feel that this is, in one sense, the bigger thing. Certainly the first thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things as these, there is no law. Character. And I think that really we can get so focused on what we're doing, we can forget what we're being. And the thing the Lord looks for and the thing the Lord loves is character. To what degree has the fruit of the Spirit been born in your life? Since you've been saved, the last year, the last month, the last week, to what degree has your character been conformed that little bit more to the likeness of Jesus Christ? We have been predestined to become conformed to the image of God's Son. We get so hung up, don't we, about predestination versus free will. Well, think about what you're predestined unto. And you are predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God's having foreknown you, he predestined you to be like Jesus. That is the fruit that he wants in our lives. And it should be evidenced in love and in joy, peace, patience. It's a hard one. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, friends, we can just read it as a list. These are the marks of godliness. These are the marks of Christ-like character. This is the fruit. And you might be thinking, oh, well, I'm not sure I'm bearing fruit in any good work. I'm not leading this or going out there and preaching and doing it. Well, never mind. Are you bearing fruit in terms of a character that is daily becoming more like Jesus Christ? That's what he loves. The fruit of the Spirit. The good thing is, again, the Lord is gracious. And the Lord takes us on. And Psalm 1 says about the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but he delights in the law of the Lord and meditates therein day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And that's another good thing to remember. And if I can say particularly in regards to bearing fruit in every good work, folks, your lives will yield that kind of fruit in season. And I think, you know, the Lord's way is that he looks for the fruit of character before he's prepared to really put us into bearing fruit in good works. Because if our character's not straightened out, we're going to mess up any good work he puts our hand to. And so the Lord wants to deal with us, first of all. But there is a yielding fruit in season. Don't expect it to come immediately. But again, if you're a young believer or a young person, full of zeal and ready to launch out and save the world, just hold back a little bit. You'll bear fruit in season. It's good to know that. As long as your roots are down and you're meditating in the Word of God day and night. And you're drawing those resources. And more of that in a minute. And there's much more that could be said about fruitfulness. But I think I want to just leave it there. So let's return to John chapter 15. But do seek, folks, that these things should be evident in your life. Because again, they are the marks of any true believer. And so we come then to verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so here, the Lord really just states, you might say, the secret, and yet it's so simple, the secret to bearing fruit. Abide in me. And it's so simple, and yet it is one of the most profound things any of us can ever learn to do is to abide in Christ. And how often do we ever, we'd never say it sort of consciously, would we? But how often do we ever think that somehow we're okay if there's a bit of distance between us and the vine? You see, Jesus is the vine. He's the whole thing. He didn't say, I'm the root and you're the branches. I'm the I'm the stem and you're the branches. No, he's the entire thing. We really are nothing without the Lord Jesus. He's everything, but we're the branches. And it's so obvious, isn't it? If you go out into your garden and get a vine or whatever it is, cut it off, leave it on the table, it will die. It's that simple. It has to be connected to the vine in order to survive, let alone bear fruit. And the branch is nothing if it's not a part of the vine. Unless it remains, unless it abides, unless it's fixed, unless it's in perfect union with the vine, it doesn't bear fruit, it withers and dies. And to what extent are we, all of us, abiding in the vine? It's such a simple thing, but I just feel I need to press this a little. To what degree do we value our relationship with the Lord Jesus? How much are we prepared to let anything into our lives that just disconnects us ever so slightly from the vine? Anything that comes into our lives, any bit of separation, any bit of distance that comes between us and the vine, any time that we feel we can just go it on our own, we can just go our own way, any time the Lord tells us to do something and we say no, essentially we are failing to abide in the vine. And we begin to wither. And it may be a slow process, but folks, a withering comes. And we sin so lightly because I think we value our abiding in Christ and with Christ so lightly. You see, the Lord Jesus at Calvary, for all the physical pain that he endured and all the mocking and all of the beating and the thorns and the nails and so on, I am totally persuaded the cup that he wanted to pass from him in Gethsemane was that of separation from his Father. And it was only, you might say only, it was only 3 hours. But if Jesus Christ for all eternity had been in utter perfect union with God the Father, not a single moment of separation, not a single fraction of distance between him and his Heavenly Father. That's how he lived, in utter communion. He went and prayed all night on the mountain. He was God incarnate. And yet he dared not do a single thing on his own. He said, didn't he see? He said, as I hear, I judge. He said, I only do those things I see my Father doing. I do not speak on my own initiative. Jesus didn't do, he didn't speak, he didn't judge, you might say think, at all on his own. Anything he did was born out of a union, it was born out of an intimacy, it was born out of a connection with God the Father. And he lived in that precious, that stunning companionship, the unity within the Godhead. Triune Godhead, Father, Son and Spirit, in that precious oneness that Jacob Prash once spoke here about so tremendously, the oneness of God. And that's what was shattered at Calvary. And that was the cup, I believe, that Jesus says, can this cup pass from me, if it is possible? And 3 hours was too long for him. 3 seconds, 3 millionths of a second was too long for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet how content are we, dear friends, to let malaise into our Christian life? and to somehow be disconnected from the vine and be separate from He who is the very source of our life. Oh, folks, I think the Lord is calling His people to abide ever so close with Him, and more closely than we ever have. Because we need to see our need. If we think we can manage without the vine, we're deceiving ourselves. You can exist. You can't really live or bear fruit, for sure. And folks, in the days we are living in, the challenges are getting stronger. The days are growing darker. Folks, if we are to manage, if we are to stand in these days, we must abide in the vine. How much do you value your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you say, Lord, please, I don't want to let a single thing come between me and You. I don't want to be separate from You even for a moment. I need to be connected. Allow the Lord to beckon you into a closer abiding. Abide in Me and I in you. Really, they are two sides of the same coin. You see, as you abide in the vine, all the life of the vine begins to flow into you. And so Jesus Christ abides in you. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Abiding, stay within the limits God prescribes for you in His Word. Stay, remain in the will that God has for your life. Remain in the circumstances God has appointed for you. Abide in Him. Don't seek another way out. Don't seek to cut and run when things get difficult. Dear folks, abide in Christ. As you abide in Him, His life will flow into you, and fruit will be inevitable. A branch that abides in the vine cannot fail to bear fruit. This is a tremendous thing. Having said that fruitfulness is the absolute requirement of God from every believer, you don't have to run away now and fret and worry and think, I need to bear some fruit. Just abide in the vine. And it will happen. Just remain in Christ, and He will bring it forth to His glory. To abide in Christ. Closeness. May God touch our hearts. May God cause every one of us to yearn for a closer communion, a closer companionship, a closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You know, He loves to abide with His people. It's what He has desired ever from the beginning of time. And at the conclusion of history, what is the great cry from God? Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. God abiding with His people again. But you can live in that now. Experience it now. The life flow of Christ into you now. In order to accomplish all that He's calling you to do. Let's pray.